This evening we're going to be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. It's found on page 873, so if you want to turn there. Let us pray before we look at the Heidelberg Catechism. Come before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, help us to turn our hearts to You and hear what You will speak, for You speak peace to Your people. Teach us Your way, O Lord, and lead us on a straight and level path. Give us understanding that we may know You, the one true God. Teach us, O Lord, to follow Your word, to obey Your word with all our heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So again, we're on Lord's Day 3, Heidelberg Catechism, page 873. Before we begin looking at reading and looking at Lord's Day 3, last Wednesday I was called in to substitute to teach the middle schoolers the catechism class. And part of that class we read some verses out of Hebrews chapter 4, and it just reminded me of a couple of things, and I thought it was appropriate tonight to kind of look at that real quick before we get started. I'll read this. You don't need to turn there, but just listen along. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. It's a very familiar verse. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know, I was asking the students if they really grasp the meaning of that. What does it mean that God's Word pierces? You know, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And you know, I don't know that they did. These are very profound words about how it describes what God's Word does or is intended to do to us. You know, it's not just by magic, I tell my family. It's not magic fairy dust that God sprinkles on us. It's the Word of God that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, in order to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But it's because God created man good. God created man after His own image, that God's Word pierces us, cuts us to the core. You know, it was God who directed history. His word was written out to give us a revelation of who He is, who we are, what happened in the world, fall and sin and of redemption. You know, it's not just a big Bible up here, it's a big story, and sometimes it's hard to gather in all of it all at once. So we have teachings. We have the Heidelberg Catechism that helps us hone in on certain areas of God's Word to help us understand it clearer. Now, I know a lot of people have, you know, been accustomed to going through this year after year. I'm pretty sure you're going through the Belgic Confession this year, is from my understanding. I would hope it would never get to a point, especially I know for myself, that when we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, that it's just like, oh yeah, we know that. It's good. It's really good. And the intention of even what we talk about here is to cut us to the very core. So we'll start with Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? The answer? No, God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his promise, for his praise and glory. You know, when God rested from creation, we see in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. When God rested from creation, creation was very good. We look back a few verses back to Genesis 1:26 and 27 to see when God created man. And we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That's the answer to our catechism question today. God created man good and in his own image. How do we understand that, though? God created man after his own image. He didn't create another God, but after his image. And we were not perfect. We were very good, but we were not perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't have sinned. In righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify him. So again, what does this mean? God created man after his own image. Is it the way we look? The way we dress? But again, it's in that, in righteousness and true holiness. And why? That he might rightly know God his creator. And to heartily love him and live with him in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify him. The image of God in a man is a mind. Rightly knowing the nature of God, the will of God, and the works of God. A will freely obeying God to the extent of all the inclinations, desires, and actions aligned with the divine will of God. So after his own image is the spiritual and immortal nature of the soul and the purity and integrity of the whole man. You know, back in Lord's Day 2, we were asked the question, what does the law of God require of us? The answer is quite astonishing. The writers, authors of the catechism point directly to Matthew 22. You know, you would have thought maybe they would go back to the Deuteronomy or so and pull out the Ten Commandments, but they went to Matthew 22. Do you ever consider, this is one of the greatest questions ever asked of Jesus. I could imagine the Pharisees, Sadducees, those lawyers all sitting around wondering, what is the greatest commandment? How often they mulled that over and debated that. And maybe by the time Jesus was there, they had kind of come to the conclusion that question was not answerable. No matter how you answered it, it would cause a problem. So they thought they had him. They thought they had Jesus. Greatest question ever asked. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, no hesitation. He didn't say, well, I got to think about it. Give me a few minutes. He didn't say, maybe let me mull it over overnight and I'll get back to you tomorrow. It was immediate. Our original created nature, after the image of God, in the spiritual and immortal nature of an all-encompassing love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in Mark 12:30, we find the addition, and with all your strength. Man was created for that, to that intention. God did not create man wicked and perverse. He created man after the image of himself, and that nature was an all-encompassing love of Christ, and that was Christ's proclamation that day, the greatest commandment, a summary of God's law. That's how man was created. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your affections, all your desires, inclinations. Maybe we could just shorten that down to desires. And with all your soul, the part of our being which wills, and what we will for, we delight in. So maybe we could just shorten that down to delight. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all our thoughts, knowledge, memories, and with all our strength. This indicates all our activities, our actions. So we were created after the image of God with a nature that loves the Lord our God with all our desires and all our delight and all our thoughts, knowledge, memories, and with all our actions and activities. It's a complete, all-encompassing love. We were created with that nature. And the greatest commandment is to be that nature. Because when someone is that nature, they are in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God as creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify him. But that's not our condition today. Question answer 7. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? Answer. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. Genesis 3, the fall. Just to summarize it, I don't think we need to read the whole thing. I think we're all very familiar with it. Have you ever noticed, though, how the enemy does everything in reverse order? God has determined things to be a certain order. He determined that Adam would be the head. Eve would be the helper. Satan turned that around, went after Eve to deceive her instead of to Adam. I guess I wouldn't even go so far to say that was a weak link or anything like that, but it was just the way he did it. He did it in reverse order. And it worked. And if any one of us thinks that we wouldn't have done it, we need to read that again. And he turns it around on Eve. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, either shall you touch it, lest you die. So turning that around on Eve, telling her, surely you won't die. You will become like God. And there was in that nature the idea that that was a good thing. So they ate. And the fall has so poisoned our nature, the nature that we were created with, to love the Lord our God with all our desire, delight, with all our mind, our thoughts, knowledge, memory, our activities. It was all corrupt. And what happened to it exactly? Well, if you look and you listen to some of our founding fathers and the way that they've taught it, that love turned in upon ourselves and became towards us. It was self-love that took over. We love ourselves more than we do God. Now, there are a lot of people out there that they think they love God. They think they know God. But it's a God of their imagination. In Romans 1, we hear about that they know God, but they know Him through their own unrighteousness. They know God in the definitions of their own desires, in the definitions of their own delight, in the definitions of their own ideas. That was the fall. But we look forward. We look at question 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and incline toward all evil? You could almost stop at the short answer there. Yes. But they go on. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that a little bit here. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And why do we need to be born again? Have you ever noticed how the mode of question and answer, it just a lot of times just brings on more and more. And as the catechism builds, the whole story is being built and laid out for us. But why do we need to be born again? Genesis 8:21 tells us. This was after the flood. This was Noah and his family coming off the ark. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the attention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. The flood did not interrupt God's one plan of redemption. Our fallenness did not interrupt God's plan of redemption. Even though he tells us, and this included Noah and his family coming off the ark, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And what is that evil? I mean, in the simplest way to look at it this evening, maybe we could look at it as that evil of the heart is all desire for self. I mean, I know we could make that theologically a bigger idea, but just for tonight, let's just think of it that way. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Life is about us. It's about what I want, when I want it, and I'll do anything to get it. But God had a plan, has a plan, continues. And nothing frustrates it. My favorite verses in the Bible, I've incorporated these verses into more of my messages than any other verses. And I don't think I have this in your outline, but I'll read it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Like I said, these are some of my favorite words. And if these don't cut to the heart, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now my favorite two words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our desires, our delight, our thoughts, knowledge, memories, our activities and actions, they were not on God. At the fall, once again, our love turned in upon ourselves. The all-encompassing love we had for God from the creation now became all-encompassing love for self. Listen once again how Paul expresses this deadness. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, born again, a new heart with a capacity for God, working our way back to God, our sanctification, the Word of God piercing us to our very core. Once again, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God molding us, shaping us into the person God intends us to be. Remember in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Word of God cuts us to the core so that we may discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Again, our sanctification. God using our new heart, the new nature of our heart, a very young and immature nature that needs to be developed. Developed together as one body of Christ. Together, studying the Word of God, praying over each other. Jumping ahead to bring this to a close, Ephesians 5:19-21, as we come together as a body of Christ, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, our sanctification is not a one-time deal when we're saved. Our sanctification is not a New Year's resolution. Our sanctification is a day-to-day process. It is our walk in Christ. When we read the Word of God, when we hear our shepherd speaking His Word, the Holy Spirit works the Word into our heart of flesh. That Word translates into love, a divine love, bonding us with God, increasing in love, increasing the bond. That Word translates into light. Not only a light shining on God's children, but also so that we may reflect that light to a fallen world. That word translates into wisdom, making God's children wise to live and survive in a fallen, evil world. Each and every day of the year, walk in Christ. We come in January, we make resolutions, we think about the coming year. Remember our walk. Walk in the newness of a restoring nature. Always growing, always building. Walk in love for God. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that Your Word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. Fill our hearts with Your desires, desires that are well suited for Your plans and the purposes You have for our lives. As we have received Your Word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love, emanating our awe and reverence for You, and may we glorify You in all that we do. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following Your commandments. Create in us that which is pleasing to Your love. And may it please You to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth and to love You. All this we pray for the honor and praise of Your name through Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.